So I want to focus on the phrase that you find in verse 2 where it says, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's the title of my sermon tonight, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, I want to just give a little bit of a background in regards to what is going on in the story. Now, the kingdom of Judah had rejected God, and they had gone into captivity to Babylon. You know, Nebuchadnezzar the king came and took them over, brought them into Babylon. You know, some years go by and Babylon ends up being taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. And, you know, there's this new king in the Medo-Persian Empire named Cyrus. And it's pretty interesting. If you'll turn to Ezra chapter 1, just to give a little bit of background, Ezra chapter 1 in the Old Testament, if you look at verse 2, it says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem." So the Bible literally says elsewhere that the Lord stirred up the spirit of this Persian king, Cyrus, and he caused him to make this decree that all the Jews would go back to Judah and build the house of the Lord. So their way in back to their native homeland, their way in to go to the place that they'd been taken away from, was to go there and to build the house of the Lord. So the whole reason they're able to even return there is to build the house of God. But what happened when they got there, though? Well, we just read about it in chapter 1. They slacked off. They focused on themselves. They didn't build it, and that's why God was angry at them. Now, how does this relate to us today? Are we building a big temple, the house of God? No, but here's what the Bible does say about the house of God. It says that the church is the house of God. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, just very quickly, just to lay a groundwork for my sermon. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So here he uses that term, the house of God. What is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in the New Testament, the house of God is the church. This is a very important thought that we need to get in our heads to understand the rest of the sermon. The house of God today is the church. It went from being a building built with bricks and timber of cedar and all other types of material. It went from being a physical building to being a congregation of spirit-filled believers. So am I saying we should start building bricks today and stuff? No, that's not what we're talking about. It's not about laying bricks and a cement foundation, but it's very clear that the church is the people. It's not the building, right? It's not wrong for a church to build a building, but the church is not the building. Now, very quickly, just to lay some foundation, a church is a congregation of people. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in Hebrews 2:12, it's quoting a verse from the Old Testament, and it says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Hebrews 2:12 is quoting Psalm 22:22, and in the same verse in the Old Testament, it says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." So it's very clear, if you just compare them, a church is a congregation of people. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ." The Bible says that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So no, we're not building a physical temple, but the house of God is the church. So just as it was important in the Old Testament to build the house of God, it's also important today. Just a few verses, Matthew 16, verse 18, if you'll turn there. Matthew 16, the Bible says in Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If Jesus Christ said that he was going to build something and that the gates of hell were not going to prevail against it, I think it's pretty important, right? The Bible says in Acts 20:28, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So the Bible says God purchased the church with his own blood. Pretty important, I would say. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," excuse me, "as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So you see that idea of the assembly, of the congregation. It says, don't forsake it, but go more as you see the day approaching. Now, last week, When I was gone, Pastor had preached a great message titled The Need to Lengthen and Strengthen VBC. And it's about how to build the house of God. If you didn't hear it already, I'd encourage you to go to the sermons page on our website and listen to it. I'm not going to be preaching tonight on how we should build the house of God. I'm rather going to use this story from the Old Testament to focus on what happens when you don't build God's house, why people refuse to build God's house, and what happens when you actually obey God and begin to build God's house. But before I jump in, let me just list a few ways very briefly that we could build God's house. Number one, soul winning. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28:18, he says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In a similar verse in Mark 16, outlining the same event, he said in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're commanded to go out and preach the gospel. And beyond that, we're commanded to disciple people and to bring them to church and to teach them all the things that Jesus Christ had said to them. So number one, go soul winning, follow up with the people you've won to Christ, you know, and bring them to church where they're going to learn all things that they've been commanded by Jesus Christ. Number three, show up to church. I mean, that's a pretty simple one for building the house of God, right? Show up to church. We read that verse right before about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Number four, build relationships with people at church. Make new friends with new guests at church. I mean, the Bible says, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's going to make you stronger, and it's going to make your brethren at church stronger if you will be in fellowship together and sharpen each other. That way you'll both build each other up. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So the Bible says we should comfort ourselves together. We should edify one another. It's really important that we have fellowship with another. Number five, give financially. Honor the Lord with thy substance, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Number six, volunteer where needed. Number seven, give rides to people at church. If you know anybody who needs a ride around your area, you know, that's a great way to build it up and to just bring people in church. So this isn't the focus of my sermon tonight. Pastor preached a great sermon last week that you can go and listen to it. But these are just a few things in regards to what I'm talking about when I say building up the house of God. So we got the idea, God's house today is the church, and we ought to focus on building God's house. So now we're going to move to the meat of my sermon. And the first thing that I want to focus on is the reason that people neglect God's house. The reason for neglecting God's house. If you'll turn back to Haggai chapter 1, our text verse, Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 2. We see one of the first reasons for neglecting God's house is procrastination. Haggai 1 verse 2 says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. See, so these people are not saying, I'm not going to build God's house. They just said, the time didn't come yet. The time has not come. And you know, the Bible speaks very heavily against procrastination. The Bible says in James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that doeth knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know you should do something good right now and you're not doing it, the Bible says you are in sin. And I mean, they were basically using an excuse back here. If you read the background of the story, some of the enemies of the Jews had lied to some government officials, and they convinced one of the new kings to make a law that said you should stop building the temple. However, the Jews clearly knew that they had a green light to do it because the old king, Cyrus, had told them, you can build the temple. And the law of the Medes and the Persians could not change. So they had a green light to build the temple. All that they had to do was just tell them, look, the law says we can do it. And they could have done it. But, you know, they procrastinated. They didn't focus on it. And one of the reasons that procrastination is so dangerous to us in our Christian lives for building up the house of God and for neglecting the house of God specifically is that we're not outrightly disobeying. Right? We're not saying, I'm not going to get more involved in church. I'm not going to go soul winning. We're not saying, I'm not going to do it. We're just saying, I'm going to do it at another time. We're saying, the time has not come. Now, that's very dangerous because we can kind of convince ourselves that we're not in sin. We're just delaying it. But the Bible says, you should do it now. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ did not have a good attitude about procrastination. Luke chapter 9, if you look at verse 59, Luke chapter 9, verse 59 in the New Testament, Jesus Christ did not think well of people who procrastinated. Luke chapter 9, 59, it says, he said unto another, follow me. So Jesus Christ is going out, trying to get followers, and he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But it says, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Look at verse 61. It says, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And it says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Does it seem like Jesus Christ thought that those were good candidates for disciples? I don't think so. So, I mean, basically, the Bible is clear that we should do things right now. If we know we ought to do a good thing and we don't do it, the Bible says it is sin to us. You know, I spent some time on the East Coast last week, went for a friend's marriage, and I was talking to some of my friends over there, and one of the main problems that they had was their church supported a lot of different missionaries, and the missionaries would come regularly visiting their churches. One of the main problems they found was a lot of these missionaries don't know how to go soul winning. They had no idea how to share the gospel with people. And, you know, it makes me think, are they just procrastinating out on this field? Are they saying, you know, I'm going to reach these locals with the gospel. I just have to do this first. You know, it's not a good sight when you're a missionary and you can't even share the gospel, right? I wonder if procrastination is one of the main problems with that. And we ought to focus on this in our lives. You know, if we don't know how to give the gospel, or if we haven't been soul winning, or if we know we ought to be doing something to build the house of God and we're not doing it, we ought to just get that right now. Amen. Now, another reason that I found for neglecting the building of the house of God is in verse 4. In verse 4, look at this. It says, is it time for you, O ye, I'm sorry, back to Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, at our text verse, it says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So it's talking about these people are dwelling in their sealed houses, their house is all nice, but the house of God is lying waste. So another reason that I found in this chapter for neglecting the building of the house of God is selfishness, focusing on yourself. Look at verse 9, it says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. See, the Bible's creating this picture. You're running to your house. You're trying to make your house so nice. You're so excited about your house that you're running to it, and the house of God is lying waste. So this concept of selfishness is very tied in with the idea of covetousness, of trying to amass wealth and trying to amass material things. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, Jesus Christ is explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples in Mark chapter 4. You look at Mark chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, Mark chapter 4, verse 18, it says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That seems like a pretty dangerous thing to the life of a disciple. If you have the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world and the lust of other things entering in, that it chokes the word so that you're unfruitful, and that means you're not getting anybody saved, you're unfruitful, you're not producing fruit, that's a pretty dangerous thing. I mean, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think there's a great verse on this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But watch this. But they that will be rich, that means somebody who wants to be rich, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So the Bible says to flee those things. Flee the love of money, because it's going to make you fall into temptation and a snare, and it's going to drown you. Why is covetousness and selfishness so dangerous? I think part of the reason is because it kind of sneaks up on you. And, you know, we live in a culture that is so covetous. You know, everything is about your career and about your possessions and about your worldly pride based on what you have. And I mean, if you look at that word in verse 9, it says it drowns men in destruction and perdition. Now, oftentimes when people drown, they don't go into the water thinking they're going to drown. It sneaks up on them, you know. And that's what happens with the lusts of this world and with the deceitfulness of riches. It will drown you. You know, oftentimes I see there's a lot of different life coaches. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of that. But different types of people that will have these talks, and they have all sorts of different attenders. You might have heard people like Tony Robbins or Jim Rohn. And they basically almost preach sermons on how to make more money. and how to be more successful. And the people love them. And I mean, it's very wicked. Oftentimes, people like Jim Rohn, they will use things like the parable of the sower from the Bible to talk about going and, you know, getting prospects and making sales. I mean, that is so wicked to use a story about soul winning, about winning souls from hell, and to apply it to making money. But that's our culture today. I mean, that's what people worship today. And because we're so immersed in this culture, it's very easy for us to get wrapped up in the deceitfulness of riches and to be drowned in destruction and perdition through it, and to love money, because that's what our culture is about. So number one, we saw the reason for neglecting God's house, but now we also see the results of neglecting God's house. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. So we saw the reason, but look at the result of neglecting God's house. Haggai 1, 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That's a very important phrase right there. Consider your ways. Look at what has happened in your life. "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Imagine that. He's saying, you're earning wages, you're basically putting it into a bag with holes. Your money is doing you no good. You're just going to lose it. I mean, imagine being a businessman and God just telling you, you know, your business is just totally being destroyed and I'm the one who's doing it because you're neglecting my house. Look at verse 9. It says, Haggai 1, 9, it says, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And ye, when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Basically, God is saying, any angle, anywhere, I'm going to make sure that you fail. And I'm going to make sure that I don't bless your business. And I'm going to make sure that the labor of your hands, and your cattle, and the rain is all going to go wrong for you. I mean, could you imagine having God looking at you and saying, I'm going to do that to you in regards to your work, in regards to your physical prosperity? That's a pretty scary thought, to think that the God of heaven is just making sure that I fail. And I've gone through things like that in my life before, where I've had to stand back and consider my ways and see, you know, everything is going wrong in my life. It seems like God is not blessing me. Maybe I should correct something in my life. We should not be afraid to consider our ways, because that's what God said. Consider your ways. Look at how your life is going. Look at John chapter 21. This is something in the New Testament that I think we can draw a parallel to. John chapter 21 in the New Testament, starting at verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples." Watch this. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." Now, I want you to focus on this. It seems like an innocent thing that Peter did, but if you'll look at Matthew chapter 4:19, it says, talking about when Jesus first went and called Peter and some of the other disciples, it says, "He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So they were commanded from then on to be soul winners. You know, Peter was ordained as an apostle. He was supposed to go out and preach the gospel, and he decided to go back to his old job, right? Peter is in a backslidden state. It's through his discouragement of the embarrassment and of his shameful behavior in denying Jesus Christ. And I mean, he was discouraged, and he went to a backslidden state and decides to go back to his old profession. But watch what happened. God made him fail. He caught nothing all night. Could you imagine if you went fishing all night and you caught nothing? And the reason why I know that it's God that made him to fail is because in that same story, in verse 4, it says, "When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And then Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side, and they catch a bunch of fishes. So it obviously was God who made them fail. So we see here, Peter decides, I'm going to just go back to my old profession. I'm not going to be a full-time soul anymore. God made him fail. God made his old profession fail. So we need to really be cognizant of this in our lives. Is God causing me to fail? Is there something that, you know, is clear that it's not going well in my life? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 8, I think this is a very good verse for how God wants us to lead about our lives. Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not ye as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. See, God is saying, God would like us to obey him without being forced. But if needed, God will force us, as you have to force a horse or a mule to obey. God will force us to steer us in the right direction, because you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 6, 8, it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. The Bible says God is going to deal with you as a son. He's going to chasten you to get you back in the right way. So we should ask ourselves, we should consider our ways, we should examine our lives and say, are there areas where everything's going wrong? Are there areas where it seems that God's not blessing me? Maybe we should see, is there something I'm doing wrong that I should fix? Is God trying to get my attention? So number one, we saw the reason for neglecting God's house. We also saw the results for neglecting God's house. But number three, look at the reward for building God's house. The reward for building God's house. Turn back to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 8. Haggai chapter 1 verse 8 says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now skip down to verse 13. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now if you'll turn to Haggai chapter 2, another good verse there, it says, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 19, Haggai 2, 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. So the result for building God's house, they decided to get right with God and to go and build God's house. And the Bible says that I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. And then God said, I am with you. And God said, from this day will I bless you. See, if we get right with God and we focus on building God's house, God has said he will bless us. If you'll turn to back to Ezra, talking about the same time frame in the same story, Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. Ezra chapter 6 in the Old Testament, it says, and all the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. See, God will bless you if you get right. It's not like God is saying, just do right and, you know, we'll see what happens. God will bless you. He said he will bless you. He said he would bless them. He said, you know, your seed is going to do well. Your vine, your fig tree, your pomegranate, your olive tree, all the things that I was causing to fail, they're going to go well now because you've gotten this right. If you'll turn to Malachi chapter 3, it's kind of in the same time frame, probably a little later, but still the second temple when they came and rebuilded it. You know, there was a temple that they were neglecting, and there was a problem with that, and God was telling them that, you know, they should bring all the tithes into the storehouse. In verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what did God say? He says, if you give financially to the house of God, if you focus on the house of God, God will pour you out a blessing that you won't have room to receive. I mean, that's what God said. Look at verse 11. I really like this phrase right here. Malachi 3:11 says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. I really like that phrase right there. He says, he will rebuke the devourer. See, the things that God was using to make you fail in your physical prosperity, the Bible says God's going to rebuke them, and he's going to bless you from then on. You know, God's going to rebuke the CHP officer who's taking all your money through tickets. You're not going to get any tickets, right? Oh, I hope that happens to me, right? But look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, good verse in the New Testament about it. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus Christ promised you, if you seek first the kingdom of God, if you seek first the things of God, and I'd say one of the main things of God that we need to focus on in our lives is the buildup of his house. If you focus on those things, you know, all these things that you're worried about, God is going to add them unto you. Now, so we saw the reasons for neglecting God's house, right? Are we need to examine our lives. Are we procrastinating on what we know we should do? And then we also saw that selfishness, right? Are we focusing too much on ourselves and on our physical prosperity? You know, we need to get those things right, right? We need to do things now that we know we should do, and we need to also not focus on ourselves and on covetousness that is so present within our worldly culture. And then we also saw the result of neglecting God's house, which is God basically making you fail in everything. You know, we should consider our ways, as it says in Haggai 1, and see, is there something where God is causing me to fail every time in? But then we saw the reward of building God's house. So, you know, we should focus on this one question in our lives. Are we building God's house, or are we just doing nothing? Are we just kind of, you know, staying static and not really advancing in our Christian lives? You know, we should be seeking to do more. We should be seeking to build the Lord's house, and God will bless us. Let's bow our heads in some word of prayer.